They were looking for a miracle. But the Lord did not give them a miracle. Why? This generation was evil generation, an adulterous generation. The miracle will not help them. The miracle will not lead them to repentance. Actually, the miracles may deceive them. But what they are in need of is repentance. And that's why he told them, the sign that you need is not a miracle. The sign that you need is the sign of Jonah. You don't need a miracle. Miracle will not save your life. But you need a savior. Like Jonah saved Nineveh from destruction, so also you need a savior to save you from your evil ways and your adulterous deeds. And the Lord said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of earth. As Jonah spent 3 days in the whale, so the Son of Man will stay 3 days in the tomb in order to save us from our sins and to restore us back to the paradise of joy. And the Lord made a comparison between Jonah and himself. He told them, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. In this comparison, the Lord is comparing between the people of Nineveh and his generation, and between Jonah and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us first compare between Jonah and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of Jonah, is the creator of Jonah. Jonah is just a servant. Jonah preached Nineveh in 1 day. The Lord Jesus Christ, all his ministry, the 3 years and a half that he spent in ministry, he was preaching, he was teaching, he went from a city to a city, he healed their diseases, he showed compassion on them, he appointed 12 disciples and then 72 disciples in order to pastor the flock. So the Lord did many, many things. But Jonah only preached Nineveh 1 day. The Lord Jesus Christ used to preach for days. One time he preached for 3 days. And at the end of the 3 days, he said to the disciples, give them something to eat. They stayed with me 3 days without eating or drinking. Jonah preached only one sentence. His sermon to the Ninevites was one sentence. After 40 days, the city of Nineveh will be destroyed. One sentence. The Lord Jesus Christ taught the people how to pray, how to fast, how to have a relationship with God. Jonah did not teach them how to repent, how to pray, how to fast. So there is no comparison, actually. I cannot compare the Lord Jesus Christ with Jonah, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ with the ministry of Jonah. But the surprising thing is, the people of Nineveh, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And Capernaum and all these cities that listened to the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ did not repent with the same strength, with the same zeal, like the people of Nineveh. That's why the Lord said the people of Nineveh will rise in the judgment day with this generation and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And here there is a greater than Jonah. And here is there is a lesson, a big lesson, an important lesson for all of us. Sometimes we blame our weak spirituality on others. We blame it on the church. We blame it on Abuna. We blame it on the youth servant. We blame it on others. But when you see the people of Nineveh, they didn't have a great preacher. Jonah just preached them one day, one sentence. He did not teach them how to pray, how to repent, how to fast, but they repented. And the generation at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had the Lord of Lords and God of Gods, the Jesus Christ himself, and they did not repent. So we shouldn't blame it on others. If I start to blame it on the church or on the priest or on the servants, the men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment day and will tell me, you cannot blame it on others. We didn't have all of this, but we repented. In the parable of the sower, notice that the sower is the seed, and the seeds are the same. But what makes the difference? It is the type of the ground. It is the type of the ground. So I cannot blame it on the seeds, I cannot blame it on the sower, but it is my heart. It is the quality of my ground that makes the difference. And that's why let us study the repentance of the Ninevites and learn from them. The Lord put them as an example to us, and he told us they will rise in the day of judgment and condemn this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. So let us learn from their repentance and follow their example, so that we will have a place with them in the judgment day. In their repentance, there are 7 points. And we have to follow these 7 points if we want to have a strong repentance. We read about the repentance of the Ninevites in Jonah chapter 3, starting from verse 5. The first point in the repentance, we read, so the people of Nineveh believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God. That is the first step. What does it mean they believed God? They took God seriously. When Jonah told them, after 40 days, God will destroy your city, they took this warning seriously. If they did not take it seriously, they wouldn't repent. You know, sometimes when there is a false alarm, if it is a false alarm, you will never take an action. It's just a false alarm. But if you believed the alarm, it is real, it's not false, then you will escape from the danger. Sometimes we don't take God seriously. We don't have this faith in the warnings of God. Let me prove it to you. In the Sermon on the Mountain, and I'm sure all of you know this, the Lord told us, who says to his brother, foolish one, deserves the fire of hell. Do you believe this? If we believe this, why until now we curse each other? And we say to each other, stupid and foolish. Do we take God seriously as the people of Nineveh? In the book of Revelation, we read that outside heavenly Jerusalem, all the liars, no liar will enter the city of Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem. But until now, we lie. So this means we don't take God seriously. I want to remind you something. The Ninevites were pagan. So God of Israel was not their God, but they believed him. They trusted him, although he was not their God. But we don't trust our own God, the God that we worship, the God in whom we believe. We don't take his warnings seriously. Or maybe we take his warning seriously, but we rely on his compassion and on his love and on his mercies. But we have to know that our God is a merciful God, but also he is a just God. If only we know about God, he is merciful and kind, this is a wrong knowledge about God. Because God is perfect in all his attributes. He is merciful, he is kind, he is compassionate, but he is just also and righteous. And the church reminds us in every divine liturgy, he appointed a day for recompense in which he will appear to judge the world in righteousness, to judge the world in righteousness, and give each one according to his deeds. And in Saint Cyril liturgy, we add one sentence, according to his deeds, whether good or bad. We will not repent, and our life will never change unless we take him seriously. What will make me drop my sinful deeds? What will make me turn my back to my wicked ways? Except if I take the warnings of God seriously. One time, two incidents happened, and they reported to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first incident, there was a tower in Siloam that fell. And the second incident, in Pilate, killed people who were offering sacrifices, and he mingled those people with their sacrifices. And when the Lord Jesus Christ heard about these two incidents, he said, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So when we hear about people dying or perishing or disasters, these are warning from God. Those people are not sinners, more sinners than us. That's why we survived and they died. The Lord said, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We need to take God seriously. We need to believe in Him as the people of Nineveh believed in Him, although He was not their God. The second point in their repentance. The people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast. Proclaimed a fast. Actually, as I told you, Jonah did not tell them, you need to fast. But they proclaimed a fast. And they fasted. Why? And I want here to compare between the people of Ninevites. Nobody told them you need to fast. But we Christians, the church and the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ, several times instructed us that we need to fast. In spite we have these clear commandments from the Lord, from the Bible, from the church, we try to negotiate our fasting. And the people of Nineveh, they fasted. And as I'm going to say in a few minutes, they fasted a very strict fast. A very strict fast. Why? There is no repentance without fasting. If you want to repent, you need to learn how to fast. Why there is no repentance without fasting? We are made of spirit and body. And as St. Paul says, the spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the body. There is a continuous fight, a continuous war between my flesh and my spirit. And in any fight, who wins? The stronger. So, if my flesh is stronger than my spirit, my flesh will win, and I will be a carnal person. If my spirit is stronger than my flesh, then my spirit will win, and I will be a spiritual person. So the purpose of fasting is to weaken my flesh and also to strengthen my spirit. And thus, the spirit will be stronger than the flesh and I'll become a spiritual person. That's what St. Paul mentioned. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Discipline my body. Why? Because if my body is not disciplined, is not under the leadership of the Spirit, is not under the control of the Spirit, then I will fall on all the lusts of the flesh and on all the desires of the flesh, and I'll be a carnal person. That's why I cannot overcome these sins, the desires of the flesh and the lusts of the flesh, without fasting. Fasting is very important in your repentance. And here just I want to say something. If you weaken your flesh by fasting, But also, if your spirit is weak, you will not achieve anything. As if two weak persons fighting together. So, in order for fasting to produce its effect in your life, you have to weaken your flesh through disciplining it by fasting, and in the same time you need to nourish your spirit. So your spirit will be stronger and you will become a spiritual person. They proclaimed a fast. The great fast will start after 10 days. So, are we going to fast or are we going to negotiate? Do we need fasting? Yes, definitely we need it. When we fast, we don't do a favor for God. God doesn't need our fasting. As we say in the Gregorian liturgy, you are not in need of my servitude, but I am in need of your lordship. So fasting is given to us because we need it in our life. The people of Nineveh, they understood the importance of fasting in their life. And that's why on their own they proclaimed a fast. So they believed in God, they proclaimed a fast. Number three, and put on sackcloth. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. So everybody was covered with sackcloth. They sat on ashes, and the king put on also sackcloth, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe. All these actions, we call it asceticism. Asceticism. So in their fasting, they practiced asceticism, a simple way of living. Asceticism, offering their life and their bodies as a sacrifice to God, a sacrifice of love to God, pleading with Him, begging Him, entreating Him to have mercy upon them. Unfortunately, sometimes with our fasting, we spoil our flesh instead of disciplining and offering our flesh as a sacrifice of love to God. Many people say, it's enough that we are fasting. So let me give my flesh all its desires. And I start to search for kinds of food that pleases my flesh. I start to spoil my flesh with all the pleasures of the world. And I say, it's enough that I am fasting. So, yani, I have to not to ruin my life more than this. And that's why many people complain and say, we are fast, or we used to fast for so many years, but we never experienced these spiritual benefits of fasting in our life. Why is that? Yes. we never experienced these spiritual benefits of fasting in our life because we fast in the wrong way. Fasting should be accompanied with asceticism. Fasting has three dimensions. As we read in Ezekiel chapter 4, starting from verse 9. The Lord says, and take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt, put them into one vessel, and make bread of them for yourself. So the Lord first instructed Ezekiel about the quality of food. And as you see, all these things just vegetarian, vegetables, wheat, barley, beans, lentils. The second dimension, the Lord told him, and your food which you eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day, from time to time you shall eat it. You shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin, from time to time you shall drink. So the second dimension in fasting is the quantity. The Lord told him, the food you will eat by weight, and the water you drink by measure. The third dimension, the Lord told him, from time to time you shall eat it, and from time to time you shall drink it, which means abstinence. He had to abstain for some time completely from eating and drinking. From time to time means if you eat at 6 in the evening, then until the next day, 6 in the evening, you shouldn't eat anything. In order for our fasting to be effective in disciplining the flesh and controlling and taming its desires and its lusts, we have to join fasting with asceticism. You cannot again repent without having asceticism in your life. So fasting should control the quantity of the food, the quality of the food, and you need to abstain for a certain time according to the direction of your spiritual father, completely from eating and drinking. I'm surprised how the people of Nineveh, without a preacher, they learned these things and they practiced these things, and that's why they were able to have a strong repentance. So, number one, they believed in God. Number two, they proclaimed a fast. Number three, they practiced asceticism. Number four, the king said, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Everybody was involved. Everybody. The adults, the children, even they included, according to their knowledge, they included even the animals with them in the fast. That's what we call the communal fasting, when we fast together. This communal fasting is very, very important in repentance. When we fast together, we support each other. So my fasting will support your fasting, and your fasting supports my fasting. So if I fast alone, it will be weak. So the person who choose not to fast, actually, he's doing two things wrong. Number one, he is losing the benefits of fasting in his own personal life. Number two, he is weakening the fastings of the believers, of his brothers and sisters in Christ. The people here, all of them participated together. Why God instructed us to fast together, to pray together? It is part of being one body. We are one body, the body of Christ. That's why if we are one body, we have to do things as one person. When we fast together. When we pray together. So the communal fast will strengthen each other's fast, and also will increase the bond between us as Christians, as members in one body, the body of Christ. It is very unfortunate when we see people not participating in fasting. And that's why we cannot shake the heaven and earth with our fasting. If we fasted together, if we pray together, we will be able to move the heaven and earth. I mean literally. Those people were able to change the decision of God, as we read together. After God had decided to destroy the city of Nineveh, the Copts during the papacy of Amba Abraham ibn Zara, they fasted together. And through their fasting, they were able to move a mountain, Al-Mu'attar, from its place. That's the power of fasting, when we fast together. But when I separate myself from the community of the believer, from the assembly of the church, and I choose not to fast, then I will weaken the fast of the church. So they believed in God, they proclaimed a fast, they practiced asceticism, and also they fasted as a community, as one body. They fasted together from the greatest to the least. Number five, and the king said, let them cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hand. So the king instructed the people to cry mightily to God. Cry mightily to God. Crying is a deeper form of prayer. Crying is not just a simple prayer. A deeper form of prayer. Of course, crying doesn't mean screaming or yelling, but crying is a cry of the heart. And the king said, cry mightily. What's the difference between prayer and crying? If I need any request from you, I will ask you, please do this favor for me. This is a prayer. But if I'm drowning, or if I'm caught in fire, I'm not going to tell you, please come and help me. I will cry. I will cry for help. So, when we feel the danger of sin that's destroying my life and threatening my eternity, because the wage of sin is death, it's not enough to pray. We need to cry mightily. We need to cry with zeal. We need to cry fervently from our heart to the Lord, that He may have mercy upon us. David the prophet, many times in his prayers, he used the word cry. The first psalm is a compliant prayer. From the depth, I cry to the Lord. With my voice, I cry to the Lord. It's repeated several times. من الأعماق صرخت إليك يا رب بصوت إلى الرب صرخت بصوت إلى الرب ذرعت إليك يا رب صرخت في حزني في استجبت لي. Several times he repeated the word cry. Why? Because he felt the danger of his sins, how his sins may destroy his life eternally. That's why he was crying to the Lord to deliver him, to rescue him, to save him, to restore to him the joy of his salvation. And again, when we pray, unfortunately, we are very, very disconnected from God. We pray only with our lips, with our mouth, but our hearts are far away from God. When we read the compliant prayer, we say, Behold, I am just about to stand before the just judge, terrified and trembling because of my many sins. Because a life spent in pleasure deserves condemnation. When we say terrified and trembling, do we feel it in our hearts? Are we terrified and trembling? Or do we lie to the Lord? If just these words coming from my mouth, and I'm saying, Behold, I am about to stand before the just judge, terrified and trembling, and I don't feel this fear in my heart, then am I lying to God in my prayer? Where is this zeal in my prayer? Unfortunately, many times I feel we are so disconnected, so disconnected. We stand in the divine liturgy, distracted with our cell phones, with our pager, and if the cell phone rang, I leave the divine liturgy to answer my cell phone and then come back. Is this kind of prayer that God wants, or I'm expecting God to accept from me? Is this crying mightily to the Lord? And when I leave the church several times in and out for nothing, is this the fervent prayer? When I pray in my inner room, the Lord told you, when you pray, go inside your inner room, shut your door. Why He told you shut your door? Not to be distracted. But I know many people, when they pray in their inner rooms, if there is phone beside them, they will answer the phone. The Lord told you, shut your room. But you insist to be distracted. And then we say, our prayers are not strong. Why God doesn't listen to our prayers? Marisha al-Suryani, Yul, if you don't understand your prayers, how you expect God to understand them? If you are so distracted, you are not focused. That's why you don't understand your prayers. Sometimes after you pray, you say, did I say the creed or a skit? Did I say Holy God, Holy Might or a skit? So you are distracted. So if you don't know whether you said it or not, how do you expect God to listen to you and to answer your prayers? Again, if you want to repent, there is no repentance without prayer. That's why during the great fast, the fraction of the divine liturgy, you will hear it repeatedly, fasting and prayer, fasting and prayer, fasting and prayer. In your repentance, you are in war with the devil. You are in war with the devil. And who is stronger? Devil. Certainly devil is stronger than all of us. Devil has experience with war against human being for 7,000 years. And what's our experience? A few years. St. Anthony the Great acknowledged this fact and he said, I am the weakest from or than the youngest of the devils. That's why if you want to win the fight with the devil, you need to have somebody who is stronger than the devil in your side. And who is stronger than the devil? It's only God. Only God is stronger than the devil. And you need to have God in your side so that when you attack the devil, when you fight against the devil, you will win. And how you will get God on your side? It is through prayers. That's why Mar Ishaq Suryani يقول, if you think that there is repentance without prayer, you are deceived by the devil. If you think you can repent without prayer, you are deceived by the devil. The only way to get God on your side is to cry mightily to him. That's why there is no repentance without prayer. The people of Nineveh acknowledge this fact. So, they believed God, they proclaimed a fast, they practiced asceticism, they fasted as one person, communal fast, and they cried mightily to the Lord. Number six, they repented. The king said, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence. Repentance is not just being nice to each other. Repentance is like making U-turn. The word repentance in Greek means metanoia. The word metanoia means repentance. Meta means change. Noia from the word nous, which means in Greek mind. So metanoia, repentance, means changing or the renewal of your mind. That's what St. Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's repentance. My mind, my attitude, my heart is renewed. Instead of going in this direction far away from God, it is making U-turn and returning back to the Lord. Repentance is not only stopping the sin. If changing your attitude, it means replacing your sin with a virtue. You are putting off the old man and putting on the new man, that Jesus Christ. Repentance is hatred of sin, not only stopping sin. So, if my sin is anger, repentance doesn't mean I will not get angry, I will not lose my temper only. Repentance means more than this. My attitude will change, which means instead of being angry, nervous person, I'll be kind and compassionate person. So it is totally change. Repentance, if I have my main sin is lust, so repentance is not just stopping these lustful thoughts or sins. But repentance means is to acquire the pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's why, as I told you, repentance is a complete change. It's a renewing of your mind. It's transformation in my life. That's what he said. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hand. Without taking the initiative to do this, our life will not be transformed. See the life of the saints, like Saint Paul, Saint Peter. All these people, their life were completely changed by repentance. Saint Paul, before repentance, he was a persecutor for the church. After repentance, he became persecuted for God. Saint Peter, before his repentance, he was afraid and he denied the Lord Jesus Christ for a young girl. After his repentance, he testified and said, it is ought to obey God more than men. And when they threatened him not to preach anymore, and they scourged them, Saint Peter and the rest of the disciples, they returned rejoicing because they were considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. So, see here, the change in the attitude, it's a complete change in the attitude. That's repentance. It's transformation. It's renewal of the mind. So, the people of Nineveh, they believed God, they proclaimed the fast, they practiced asceticism, they fasted together from the greater to the least, they cried mightily to the Lord, and they returned from their evil way and from the unrighteousness or the violence that's in their hands. And finally, number 7, the last point is the repentance. Their hope. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? If they did not have this hope in the compassion and the mercies of God, they wouldn't do all of these things. But they had hope. They knew. They heard about the God of Israel. Yes, he is a just judge, but he is a merciful one too. If they did not repent, he will destroy their city. But if they repented, he will have compassion on them and he will forgive their sins. So they knew about God. He is a merciful one. And based on this hope, they started their strong repentance and they were able to change God's decision toward them. Sometimes we don't have this hope. Sometimes we think that our sins cannot be forgiven. That repentance is impossible. That I cannot quit my bad habits. That the way of repentance is very narrow, very difficult, nobody can walk in it. We don't have this hope that through Christ I can do all things. And we say, but you know, I'm not like Jesus Christ, I'm not like Saint Stephen, I'm not like Saint Paul. All these sins are people, were people like us exactly, but they had hope in God and they took their life seriously. In the disciples, Judas and Peter sinned. One betrayed the Lord and the other denied the Lord. But the difference between both of them, Peter knows that God is merciful. Judas didn't know this. And that's why one was saved through his hope and the other perished through his hopelessness. In Jonah chapter 4, Jonah says to the Lord, I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And during the great fast, the church chant this verse for Aspasmus Silvatus, Libin Ulu, instead of O Lord of Hosts. أنا أعرف أنك إله رؤوف رحيم. We repeat this theme toward us, lest Satan plant in our heart hopelessness. Actually, if we are hopeless, God is the hope for the hopeless. And if we are helpless, God is the help of the helpless. These are the 7 points in the repentance of the Ninevites that made them worthy to stand and to rise in the day of judgment and condemn the generations because they repented. They believed God, they proclaimed the fast, they practiced asceticism, they fasted together in one spirit, they cried mightily to the Lord, they repented and turned from their evil ways and from the violence in their hand, and they had hope in God. And what was the result? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. And He did not do it. Do you think or do you believe that God is angry at you, or disappointed at you, or displeased with you? Maybe many of us believe the same way. God is angry at me. God is displeased with me, disappointed at me. Here is a solution. Let us follow the steps of the Ninevites. Let us return back to the Lord, and God will accept our repentance. God will accept our repentance, and He will turn from His fierce anger against us. May God help us during the coming days of the Great Fast to offer a holy repentance like the repentance of the Ninevites, and glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. If you have any questions, you can write it down or you can ask.
Your Grace has said that Jonah was different from Jesus and totally different. We can't, in comparison. Could Your Grace explain the difference in the symbolism of his death symbolically in the whale? And
when I say there is no comparison between John and Christ, I'm speaking about their ministry, about Christ's ministry in his generation and Jonah's ministry to the Ninevites. But Jonah was a type of Christ, was a symbol for Christ, because as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, Jesus Christ was in the tomb. And also, Jonah, God used Jonah to be like a savior to Ninevites. And Jesus Christ is our savior. So this is symbolism between Jonah and the Lord Jesus Christ.